Well, if you would turn with me to our sermon text for this morning as we continue working our way through the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 2, the latter part of Hebrews chapter 2. We will be here for several more Sundays. So, if you would now please turn with me to Hebrews 2, I'll be reading from verse 14 through verse 18. Hear now God's word. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we now come to your word, this gospel good news of hope in Christ, minister to us through your Holy Spirit. Use your word powerfully and effectively, even via live streaming. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever asked yourself, why did God become man? It was exactly because of what we're experiencing right now in the world and in our nation. Disease, fear, death, and even because of what happens after death, judgment. And if someone in such times were to ask you, where is God in all of this? Doesn't God care? Well, you can take them straight to this passage, which we'll be looking at for the next few Sundays. Hebrews 2. Take them to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Here we see that God is not up there, far away, distant, cold, uncaring. No, the Father has sent his Son to personally come to earth to take on our humanity so he could die for us. And oh, what a victory that death was. So now listen to the gospel as presented here in verses 14 to 15 of Hebrews 2, which is going to be our focus for this morning. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You see, this is the gospel. God became man to save us from the tyranny of the devil, as well as from our fear of death through death. Who would have ever thought Jesus Christ, the God-man, delivering us from death through death? So let your hearts thrill to the liberating hope of the gospel message that we're going to be looking at this morning here in verses 14 to 15. Now, no mere human being could possibly defeat the devil as well as the grave. And this means, first of all, that Christ has to be God. God who possesses divine power. And Christ's deity was the good news of chapter 1 here in the book of Hebrews. Please understand, Christ's deity, the fact that God, that Christ is God, is part of the hope that we have when we're faced with something as huge and as powerful and threatening as a pandemic with its threat of serious illness and possibly even death. So let's listen to once again to Hebrews as it immediately starts out in chapter 1 declaring Christ's deity. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, through whom also he created the world. Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And also, here in chapter 1, listen to verses 8 through 12, where three times Christ is directly addressed as God as well as Lord. But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of righteousness, of uprightness, is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." So let your discouragements and fears and doubts and worries find hope, on the one hand, in the fact that Christ is God, God all-powerful. Christ is the creator. He is the sustainer of our universe. He is the agent through whom the Father brought the universe into being. Imagine then the baby who was born into our world on Christmas morning, and the one who went to the cross and there secured the full forgiveness of all of our sins, and the one who secured thereby everlasting life for all who believe in Him, is actually God come to earth to save. And Christ's deity then helps us to grasp how it was that Jesus Christ was able to accomplish such a glorious, even incomparable salvation. And there's more good news regarding the superiority of Christ. Consider verse 3 in chapter 1. "And He upholds the universe by the word of His power." Christ not only brought everything into existence, but He also upholds and sustains the continuing existence of all that is by the word of His power. And the meaning of this goes even deeper. The further idea behind His upholding the universe is that He sustains the very order, the continuing operation of the universe. And as the upholder of all that is, Christ then is purposefully carrying history itself steadily, progressively, towards the glorious consummation which God had already planned for everything even before He brought it all into being. And what this means for the believer is that we can trust Him with our very lives, even in the face of such great fears as we're experiencing now, even in the face of pandemics. You see, this is all about the superiority of Christ in all of His glorious deity to truly save us and truly deliver us into His Father's heavenly arms. Through the divine power of Christ's salvation, we will never again face death nor fear or even sin and the devil. All this because of His work on the cross and His resurrection. And then as we leave Hebrews chapter 1 and we now are in Hebrews chapter 2, we not only here once again behold Christ's deity, but now we also behold Christ in His enfleshment, in His becoming man. So let's look at verse 2 here in verse 14 here in Hebrews chapter 2. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood." Now let's stop right there. Did you catch that? "Since therefore the children," I want to pause here and find gospel encouragement in these words, "the children." When you feel like God doesn't love you, oh believer, when you feel like God can't possibly love you, that He doesn't care, especially in times like these, well, think about what's going on here. Starting in verse 10, Christians are referred to here in family terms. And that's meant to communicate something to us. Warmth, love, security, belonging, protection. In verse 10 we read, in bringing many sons to glory. That's how our Heavenly Father views everyone who embraces Christ. He views us as precious, beloved sons. He views us as His treasured children. And then moving on to verses 11 and 12, we read, that is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. This is how now Christ views us. We're the closest of family. We're His brothers, and Christ is our brother. And Christ, now don't miss this, and Christ even, for all who believe in Him, Christ even sings our praises. This truly is gospel good news. He is not ashamed to call us brothers, and He sings our praises. No matter how poor your own self-estimation may be, because you're righteous and sanctified in Christ, Christ is not embarrassed whatsoever to call you family. This knowledge that in God's eyes we are deeply loved family, that God, that our Savior is not ashamed of us, should give us all the more confidence regarding God's love and care for us, even in times such as these. Now, let's continue a bit further. We barely began looking at verse 14 here, and it's still good news. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things. Now, you know what this is, don't you? This is Mary's conception by the Holy Spirit, or Christ's conception in Mary by the Holy Spirit. It's Christmas. It's the birth of Christ. It's God with us. We're talking about the good news of Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is absolutely essential if we're going to have any hope. If our Savior is going to save us from death as well as from God's judgment, He must at once be fully God and fully man, fully human. Listen again to verse 14 as well as verse 17 here in chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things. Verse 17, therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect. Please understand, Scripture without any equivocation announces that Jesus Christ is fully God, chapter 1, and Jesus Christ is fully man, chapter 2. And it is such good news. Now, first of all, Christ had to be fully God so that His human nature would be able to endure the white-hot wrath of God poured out on Him on the cross as our substitute. And at the very same time, Jesus Christ also had to be fully man amongst other reasons that we're going to see, so that he could take our place and undergo God's punishment of the guilt of our sins being placed on him. We may think of all of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, but they were mere shadows. Why? Well, you see, an animal can never truly substitute for us. It wasn't animals that sinned against God in the garden. It wasn't animals that listened to Satan's deceiving lies in the garden. And it wasn't animals that rebelled against God. It was flesh and blood, body and soul, human beings that sinned, who listened to Satan, who rebelled, and who continue to rebel and sin against God. In other words, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God the Son coming to earth and taking on the fullness of our humanity to save us, really and truly is gospel good news. For only a true human could die for humans, since it's we humans who are guilty in the eyes of a holy God. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So here's the glory of Christ's death. You see, his death on the cross and laying in that tomb was not the end. Rather, it was through death that the God-man defeated death and overthrew Satan's realm of sin and death and fear. Now, within these verses here, perhaps you're wondering what these words mean regarding Satan. The one who has the power of death, that is the devil. What about this? The one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Please understand, the devil is not deity. Satan does not possess a deity kind of power, level of power, abilities. The devil is a created being, and thereby he is limited. Rather, what's going on here is that the devil's power of death is his massive ability to influence and sway and deceive us into distrusting and rebelling against and disobeying God, such that we come under God's sentence, God's judgment of death. C.H. Spurgeon describes Satan's work back in Genesis so beautifully. He says, "I think death is the devil's masterpiece. With the solitary exception of hell, death is certainly the most satanic mischief that sin has accomplished. Nothing ever delighted the heart of the devil so much as when he found that God's threat would be fulfilled, 'In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' And never was his malicious heart so full of hellish joy as when he saw Abel stretched upon the earth, slain by the club of his brother. 'Aha,' said Satan, 'this is the first of all intelligent creatures that has died. Oh, how I rejoice. This is the crowning hour of my dominion. I have marred the glory of this earth by my cunning temptation. The whole creation groans and labors in pain by reason of the evil that I have brought into it. This is my masterpiece.'" Now, there's one more thing to understand, which is that Christ became man to deliver us from our fear and dread of death. This is what verse 15 declares. Christ came to earth and partook of our humanity so that he could die the death that we should have died, with the result that he might deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Think about this. Death, with all of its dread and certainty, is a dark cloud that continues to hang over humanity's head to this very day. Richard Phillips observes, "Death is not merely an event that awaits us, but a power that rules us now. The leaven of futility that permeates all of our achievements and denies our souls peace and contentment. Death is even a power that lays over all of us, even now, leading to futility." And you have to understand, this dread that enslaves us is not merely the dread of physical death, of our present earthly life ending in the grave. There's yet another dread that hangs over humanity, which is the fear, the even greater dread of God's judgment over our sins against Him. And yes, I know we as a society, we have powerfully suppressed our consciousness of God's coming judgment, of guilt. But I'll argue, because God's word declares it, and I think you can see it in various ways, even in society, if you really look closely, deep, deep down, the fear of God's coming judgment still is haunting us, enslaving us in so many ways, making threats, even like the coronavirus, all the more terrible. And so what we have here really is such gospel good news. Christ, that Christ might deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Yes, Christ sets the slaves free through His enfleshment, through His saving work, even through the power of His deity. So putting all of this together, yes, even in the face of very real and justified fears over the virus, and over the many great hardships that are being experienced right now throughout the world, even things like loss of income, loss of jobs, and fears over disease and death. In these times, especially, we need to keep in mind the gospel good news, even as found here in Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 15. Why did God become man? Christ took on Himself our flesh and blood so that He might Himself enter into the grave as man to pay the debt for man's transgressions in full, as well as enter into battle with Satan and death. And on the cross and then in the grave, Christ set the captives free by defeating death and by defeating Satan. But that wasn't the end. Christ then rose from the grave to life, in fact, everlasting life. And then He ascended into heaven, where even now He sits at the right hand of the Father in full control of all of history and all events. He is even in full control of your life as well as your destiny. And if you're trusting in Him, He will see you through death, through the grave, into everlasting life, deliverance from Satan, from fear, from judgment, from death, to live evermore in paradise. And thus, as Spurgeon, and I'll close with this amazing, thought-provoking quote, maybe even shocking quote, as Spurgeon stated in his sermon on this passage titled, "The Fear of Death," he said, "Beloved brethren and sisters in Christ, there is no need that you should be afraid to die. It is even possible for you to look upon death as your best friend." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You that You truly care so much that You sent Your Son the second person of the Holy Trinity, to come into our hurting, fallen, disease-filled, death-filled world so that he might deliver us from our fears, from enslavement, from Satan, from disease, from death, through his death, and then rise in victory to everlasting life. Help us to not allow all of the news that we're watching and reading and listening to overwhelm our faith, our awareness, our trust that our Savior, that our Heavenly Father truly cares and is in full control. And even death itself is but the gateway to everlasting life for all who embrace Christ. Oh, encourage us in these times, in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom. Amen.